young man that, again, he would have never, ever asked for this, never would have thought that this would happen in his life. And as you talk to a lot of people in their lives, you realize, especially preachers and those type of people, they'll tell you that I never expected to be a preacher. And it's all about God. It's all about understanding what God wants to do in a person's life. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So if you have your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. We're going to read the first 10 verses of that and probably look at the whole chapter this morning. Judges chapter 6, beginning verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the land, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you for all that you give to us, and help us this morning to have understanding, that our ears would hear and our hearts would be obedient to the things you've asked us to do. And every word in the Bible we know and understand are the words that you have given to us. And those words are important words. And Father, I pray that we would take those words and apply them in our heart, that we may be challenged today to do something different than we've been doing. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A fellow got lost one time in the desert, and he had been chasing mirages, and he thought to himself, I'll follow this last one. It led to a deserted town with a well in the very center. His mouth parched from the intense heat, he ran with every ounce of strength left to the well and began pumping as hard and fast as he could, but no water came out. And then he looked up at a note that was nailed to the post. It instructed its readers to look behind the rock where a 5-gallon container of water could be found. It warned against drinking the water or using it for any other purpose besides priming the pump. Every drop was needed, the note emphasized. It said, after the water is poured down the pump, pump the handle vigorously and all the water you desire will come out. One last instruction was, please fill the 5-gallon bucket. And it placed it behind the rock for the next weary traveler. So we ask ourselves, how hard would it be for us to see that and see that 5-gallon bucket of water with a thirst that we're dying to drink, and drink the water instead of pouring it down the well and pumping more water out? It requires faith and trust in the fellow that left that note in that bucket, doesn't it? Is it really going to work? Because I'm going to take all this water and I'm going to pour it down there. What if you pump hard as you can and nothing comes out? But we have to make a decision this morning. Are we going to trust? Are we going to believe what God says? And are we going to take that bucket and pour it down the well, knowing that God has given us the instruction? That's the metaphor we see this morning. And as we think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so as we think about that, I want to share a message this morning that I've entitled, Faith Grows as Our Trust Increases. Faith grows as our trust increases. And if you're taking notes, there are several points The first one, God's chastening. God's call is the second one. God's confirmation. And finally, God's conquest. And I want us to look at this morning and put ourselves in the shoes of Gideon as we think about this. This morning you're Gideon, and God is going to do a special work in Gideon's life. This could be your life if you're willing to accept the things that God has called you to do. So as we look at this, we see the verse 10 verses. It talks about Israel and the fact, as we look at the book of Judges all throughout is just a book of ups and downs. It's like a roller coaster ride. Every time the children of Israel got in trouble, they called out to God, and God answered them and gave them somebody to lead them every time. Again, that's symbolic to us in the fact that when we are in situations that we are maybe apart from God, not doing what we should, all we have to do is look back up to God and cry out, God, please forgive me. I need your help. And he'll send somebody or he'll give you something to help you and encourage you to be back where you need to be. That's what God wants to do. And this illustrates it through the book of Judges time and time again. So here in the first 10 verses, we see these people were in trouble. The Midianites came up against them. The Amalekites, they were unnumbered, it says here. We can find out that they were actually about 135,000 folks. Okay, and so they're there and they're destroying all the crops. They're taking the cattle, and Israel's in trouble. They had to leave their cities, and they had to go build themselves caves and dens to live in. And so here, they're in this situation, and what do? They cry out to God. God, we need your help. And so here, as God is chastening these people, he's doing this. He's allowing this to happen. Why? Because they have turned their back on God. They're no longer faithful to the things of God. The chastening hand of God comes in. But when they repented of their ways, realizing that God's way was better, they cried out, God sent a prophet, and he told them what to do. And he reminded them that you're in this condition because you disobeyed God. This morning, maybe some of us are in this condition because we have disobeyed God. I want to challenge you, if that's your condition, that you cry out to God, that he would put your feet in the right place again. So here we see this, but as we go on, we see the situation here, but then we see God's calling. The children of Israel called out to God. In verse 11 it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abarzite. Okay? It says, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midians. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you. Thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So here we see the calling of God. He finds a man, and this man is faithful at what he's doing. God called him a mighty man through the angel there. And so he's taking and threshing wheat, and he's doing that and hiding it because the Midianites are destroying everybody's crops. So he's in a situation, his family's in a situation, they don't have anything. And so God is going to remove him from what he is doing and ask him to do something else. But this was important. We got to feed our families. This is important. I got to do this. And God says, no, I got something that's more important for you to do. And so as he's calling this man, Gideon, he calls him and he sees him. And of course, Gideon, just like all of us, he has excuses. He said in verse 15, my family is poor. He said, I am the least in my father's house. He was a farmer. He was a guy out taking care of business, trying to help feed his family. But nonetheless, through this, God is calling him. Even though he's a common man and he was just threshing wheat, God wanted to use him. You know, our problems sometimes are magnified when we take our eyes off Christ and seek our own way. When we turn to the world's methods to solve our problems, Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." He could have had a lot more excuses than he did. But he understood. He said, "Well, if you're with us, then why is all this happening to us?" And he said, "You have forsaken us." I want you to know this morning that God does not forsake his people. His people will often walk away from him and no longer trust him. It happens. Every one of us have experienced it sometime in our life. Maybe some are here in that situation this morning. But I want you to know that when God calls us to do something, he will enable us. It's through his power we can do what he asks us to do, whatever it is. Whatever situation you know that God has called you to do something, he will enable you to do that. God wanted to use Gideon as an instrument. Now, as we study this, we're going to realize that Gideon is not doing this. God is doing it all. All Gideon is doing is allowing God to take his hand on his life and to use him as the instrument of God. That's what God wants to do with each one of us. So Gideon's there. He's threshing this weed. He's come up with these excuses. He's talking about all these things. But God wants him to do something. And I want you to understand that God will take those things that are weak, because those things are things he can use. He's not looking for the most proud, the biggest and the strongest guy, the one or lady. He's not looking for that. He's looking for that which is weak in this sense, humble. Realizing I can't do it on my own. Realizing there's no way I can do anything. And that's Gideon's attitude here. He can't do this. He knows this. God told him through the angel, says, "You're going to do this as one man." Think about that. One against 135,000. That's the impossible, is it not? How many of us would run from that? I would. Most of us run for a lot less when God asks us to do things. And I'm sure Gideon would have ran too if he could have. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There's the reason for it. If he can take somebody who is humble and somebody who is not able to do it, and they know they can't do it, he will take that person and use them as a tool, not that they might get a pat on the back, not that we can say, "Great job, Gideon," but that we could say, "To God be the glory. It's he who has done this." And in your life and my life today, it is he who has done what he has done. It is he who has allowed us to understand the plan of salvation. It is he who has given us the Word of God that we might know what his plan is for our lives. It is he who teaches us all about faithfulness and how we can do that. And as we continue to trust God, our faith will increase. And we can do the impossible. Some of us are so willing to, and we don't say this verbally, but we act this out. We say, "God, you've left us. God, I can't do it. There's no way I can accomplish this or that. God, I got to do this. I got to choose this. I got to choose that." Instead of, "God, you're in charge of my life. You show me what to do, and I'm going to do it." And I want to challenge every person in this room that, again, and I'm going to do this until I probably leave this place. Maybe I'll change my tune next week. I don't know. I don't think so. Because it's working in my life, and I know it will work in your life if you will take something and leave this place being challenged by the Word of God, to commit to Him, put Him first, and see what He will do. It's amazing what He can do, and we're going to see that in this man's life. So we need the faith to do it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Let me read that again. "But without faith, it is impossible." That means you can't do it. You can't please God if you're not faithful. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He has rewarded them that diligently seek Him." And so we see here, God is calling a person, and this person is really not, in his own mind, able, capable. There's no way he can do it. He's the least of the least. But then we see God's confirmation. Look at verse 17. "And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." So Gideon is seeking a sign here. And again, we know this is part of what the Jews do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So he's asking something. Now God is looking at this man. He's looking at it where he's at in his life, looking at what's going on in his life, and he's going to allow him to ask of God some things. But God is also going to ask of him some things. And we're going to see this because he wants to build his faith. He wants to him to trust him so he sees his faith will grow. And so here we see that Gideon is asking a question or petitioning God. Verse 18 says, "Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. So his faith is being tested. His faith is growing. He's being obedient to the angel of God. Verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." We see this is a miraculous event. Now, we don't think of it sometimes as that, but all he did was take a staff. Now, it didn't have a match head on it. Didn't have the sulfur and all that stuff. It wasn't there. He didn't strike it and then touch the flesh and, you know, let it consume by fire. He just reached out and took the staff and touched the cake and touched the animal there, and it went up. That's a miraculous event. Why? God is showing him something. When you got saved, that was a miraculous event. God is trying to show you something, that He is the one that can change your life. You know, your salvation is a big deal. You might not think so. Maybe you've become complacent since the time you got saved or whatever, but that is a tremendous deal, a big deal, because it will not only change your life here, but it will give you an everlasting life with God the Father. That's a big deal. So here we see a miracle being done, and again, it's trying to help Gideon to see that God's in this. And look what happens in verse 22. "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" What was he worried about? Because God had told Moses in Exodus 33:20, he said to him, "Thou canst not see my face, for no man can see me and live." So can you imagine? He knew this and he understood that if he saw God face to face, he was going to die. I'd be afraid too. Is the Word of God true? You better believe it. Now, he didn't actually see God himself. He saw the angel of God. But anyway, nonetheless, verse 23 says, "The Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.'" God gave him some comfort there, tried to help him along, tried to encourage him, saying, "Hey, Gideon, it's okay. I did this, and I want to do this for a specific reason. I want to take and I want to use you as my tool, but I also have to grow your faith. Remember, you're just a farmer. You're the least of the least, and you got business to take care of. You got to help feed your family. But I'm trying to get you to do something greater than that. And I want to show you how. So first he shows him. Of course, Gideon is hesitant about this whole thing. He's still not sure. But God is doing a work. For 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that's what God is doing here. He is growing him. But that wasn't the end of it. Look at 25, verse 25 down through verse 32. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of his rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord hath said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So we see here in verse 27, God is testing Gideon now. Now this is a big test, I want you to know. His father was a worshiper of Baal. This was the situation Israel was in at this particular time. They had turned their back on God. They started worshiping the idols. They no longer followed God or trusted God. And they cried out finally because of all the force that was against them through the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so what did they do? God sent an angel of God to help take one man and prove him that he might do the calling of God. And so there he is. He's given this task not only to take the groves next to it, which was idol worship. They had poles up there. He was to cut all that down. He was to knock the idol down. He was to take and burn the second seven-year bullock right there, his father's, maybe one of his best, I don't know. And he was to burn that as an offering. And you can see how afraid he was, because he did it by night. Now, God didn't tell him he had to do it by day. That would have been a big challenge. But by night was a big challenge in itself, because he knew there would be repercussions. He knew there would be a problem. But he's trusting God. He's focused on God. He's saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this thing. And he did it. Look what happens, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will he save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So his father saw this, the men saw this, and the men were angered by this, because their God was laying down. What kind of God is that anyway? You can take God and lay him down? You can take and build an altar on him? What kind of God is that? That's a God that's not a God. But the God Almighty's there, and he changed the heart of his father through this. His father saw what happened. The men saw what happened. The men said, Joash, bring your son out here. We're going to put him to death. And he said, well, hey, if Baal be such a God that we think he is, let's let him deal with it. Let's just try him. And of course, he wasn't a God, so he didn't do anything. And so Gideon passed the test that God sent his way. And he's still not quite there yet. He's looking to the Lord. He's trying to serve God. He wants to follow him. But he's still not arrived yet. It kind of reminds us of us, doesn't it? God's done miraculous things in our lives, and yet he still is trying to help us along. And I'm glad that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he continually helps us, and really he struggles with us. Because as we struggle in this life, the flesh and the spirit God there in the Spirit is trying to help us and to straighten us up, to help us to go down the straight path instead of walking the crooked way so often as we do. And it's all by faith, and it's all by being tested that we are trusting God. When God says to do a thing a certain way, why do we as humans think we know better? Because that's our nature, isn't it? That's what pride does. But when we allow God to move, He makes the difference. He does a work that we can glorify Him. So through this stir that was caused, we see that Gideon made it through the challenge. And Gideon's faith is being strengthened, but he's still not ready to run into the fire yet. So God had tested him. Now, again, he wanted to prove God. Now, I don't know why God let this happen. This is not the way, I mean, we do this to some extent, but not exactly the way Gideon's going to do it now. We prove God. How do we prove God? We take him at his word and try it out. We take him and we learn of him, and as we learn of him, we put it to the test. Does this work? I mean, we've already tried out our way, have we not? Have we not seen the results of what we have done? You know, you raise your child outside of God, you'll find out what's going to happen. It's not going to be right. You raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I can trust you that God is going to do work in that life. Now, they still have to make their own decisions. But if they see it in their parents, that it's real, in their family, in the church, that it's real, it's going to go a long way to help them when it comes their time to make decisions. And here Gideon is seeing what's going on. He understands. But look at on down verse 35. Oh, verse 34, let's mention this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer, was gathered after him. So here we see that God came upon him. That's the way it did in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It didn't indwell him like he does us, because the Spirit in the Old Testament could leave a person. And we have evidence of that in Saul's life. The Spirit came upon him, the Spirit left him. But here, the Spirit is. Why is the Spirit of the Lord on him? Because all these people came up and gathered after him. Abiezer, those people came up and they followed Gideon. Why? They saw there was something different in him. You want to see something happen in your life and the lives of your family and the lives of your community? You get right with God. Let him do the work. That's what's happening here. Let's go to verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So he's putting God to the test. He's proving God. And so he takes this fleece. He puts this fleece out. And he said, if the fleece is only on the dew is only on the fleece and not on the ground, that will help me, Lord. That will show me that you're really telling me the truth. And of course, verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. See, God didn't just send a drop. He sent a whole bowl of water. He says, I'm going to prove this, and you're going to see this, and it's going to be amazing. That's what God does. He does amazing things, and he uses us to do that. But Gideon still, he's just a little nervous. Okay, God, I saw this. I don't think this was by chance, but let's just, one more thing, if you'll let me. And he said in verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thy anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. He said, this is the last time. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And that's exactly what God did. The next morning, there was no dew on the fleece, and there was dew everywhere. You know, that's impossible, folks. You can't do that. You leave something outside, and if it's dew on the ground, it's going to be dew on it. You know what I'm talking about? You ever get up in your car and have to drive and you have to take your windshield wipers and get it off in the mornings? Why? Because that's the way it is. But God can change the way it is. And that's how He wants to work in our lives, to change our lives so it'd be different than what it was. So Gideon had to have faith to prepare him for what he was getting ready to do. And again, this task is no easy thing. This is something that is miraculous. This is something that is the impossible. This is something that only God could do Himself. And that's why He does it. That's why He set this whole thing up like that. I want things in my life that only God can do. I can't do it. And He promises that He will do that if we will follow Him. Yeah, you can test Him along the way, but He will prove Himself to be right every time if you stick to the challenges of the Word of God and follow Him. So finally, we see God's conquest. We saw God's chastening. We saw God's calling. We saw God's confirmation. But now I want us to see God's conquest. In verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give Midian's into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." So what is he telling? This number that showed up, he said, "Gideon, this is too many." And he told him why. He says, "Because if you go out and conquer these people," and let me tell you, the ratio here is 4-1 right now. There are 4 Midianites to 1 of the Israelites. Okay? That's the ratio right now. 4-1. And he's saying, "Gideon, it's too many. Because if I take these," and I'll show you in a minute, 32,000 people, "and you go and you destroy these 135, by the way, I'm going to do this, and I do this, the people of Israel will think that they are mighty and they are strong, and they'll vaunt themselves up in their pride thinking, boy, we can do anything. When the fact is, they couldn't do anything because they were already under the oppression. They were already afraid. They were already living in poverty. Impoverished, the Bible says. And they feared these people." Verse 3 says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10. There's your 32,000. So he said, 22 left. 22 were afraid. They couldn't do this. And God let them off the hook because he wanted to do something miraculous. So here we have 10,000 people that are willing to go up and fight this 135,000. That's a ratio of 13.5 Midianites to 1 Israelite. How many of you would like to fight 13 people? Greg, you want me to just line them up here and you fight all of them? And not one at a time, by the way. Let them all come at one time. I don't want to do that. But if God calls us to do that, we can do it. And it's not as hard as you think, as we're going to see as we get to the rest of the story. So here he has over 2/3 of his army has left him. And he's got 10,000 people. And I know in Gideon's mind he's thinking, well, Lord, okay, 10,000, we'll do this. It sounds pretty good. But God tells him, hold it. You got too many. What? I just got rid of 22,000. That was 2/3 of my army, and you want me to go fight with 10,000? And he gave him some instructions and told him to go, have everybody go drink water. And those that drink by lapping like a dog, in other words, they're laying there on their knees and they're licking the water out of whatever, or cupping their hand, he said, let those go. And the ones that are kneeling down, looking around and getting the water, keep those. Now that's kind of significant if you think about it. Because what he realized is the character of those men who were laying down and getting the water, those men weren't watching or paying attention. The others were watchful, and they were looking at what was going on around them. They could react a lot quicker than the others. So he wanted those men, and God put it in their hearts to do that, I guess, because he did it, and they came away with not 1,000 men, not 500 men, but 300. Are you serious, God? 300 men to fight 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites? Lord, that is the impossible. I can imagine Gideon's thinking that maybe. We'll just read it in verse 4. It says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water. He says, and I will try them for thee there. He says, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee, of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people, brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink water. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. So those were the ones who were lapping, putting the water to their mouth, and 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees. They were down laying practically to drink water. He said, get rid of those. So here's Gideon, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go to every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So here he set this up, and for lack of time, probably not going to read all the scripture here, but you can go back and look at it. What's taking place here is God has got his army, and he's setting up. Now, he's not only going to show Gideon, help Gideon here, he's going to give him some more insight. He told Gideon to take one of his men with him and go at night and listen at the camp of the Midianites. And when he did, he heard the Midianites talking. And through this talking, it confirmed to him what God was doing. So let's look at that for just a second. It says, in verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto this fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled in to the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay long. Now, Gideon's listening to this. He's overhearing these and says, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Talk about a confirmation. A soldier in the camp of the Midians is telling another soldier, they had this dream, what's going to take place. God sent that to them, sent Gideon up to listen to this, so he would know for sure God's got this under control. So Gideon takes his 300 men. They have a trumpet. They have a pitcher with a light in it. And at a specific time, he divided those up into three groups, 100 each. They went around the camp, and they were told, Gideon told them at a certain time there to break the lamp, or the pitcher, so there would be a light, and to blow the trumpets. They didn't have a spear. They didn't have any kind of knives. They didn't have swords. They definitely didn't have any bullets. And they're going to fight 135,000 men. They did exactly what God told them. They broke the pitcher, blew the trumpet. The men in the camp were so confused, they started killing each other. And then Midian told the others, to go chase after him. So they completely wiped out this army. How can this be? How could one man take 300 men and go fight a battle that is impossible? Because I serve and you serve the holy God in heaven who can do all things. Today, my question to you is, do you have faith to take that 5-gallon bucket and pour it down the well? In other words, realizing that God has a plan for you and all you have to do is trust Him completely. And it's demonstrated by your walk with Him, what you believe the Bible teaches. And I'm telling you, it will make a difference in your life. I have experienced it over and over and over again. I've seen others experience it. But I've also seen a lot of people, good people, who have not. Because they will not do what God tells them to do. What are you going to do today? It's your choice. God has shown you some things. He has proved things in your life, and He wants to do it again. This morning, if God has spoken to your heart about anything, I would suggest you come forward. You know, pride will keep you going to the altar. It will do it every time. I'm not going to go up there because somebody will say something. Well, shame on the person who would say something. But shame on you if you won't listen to God and get right with Him today and do what He asked you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank You for Your words this morning. We thank You for how You've taken a man who was just a farmer, had no idea in his mind God had left them, forsaken them. He knew some of the stories of how God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, but You came along and You said, I want to use you, Gideon. And You proved Yourself in his life. And through that, he was capable and able to just follow You. Gideon did not win that battle that day. God did it through Gideon because of his obedience. Father, that's what You want to do in our lives. Because of our obedience, You want to show Yourself mighty and powerful and strong. And that requires that we search the Scriptures, we prove those things are excellent, and we trust by faith because You have said it. It takes nothing else but the fact that You have said it and that we are willing to obey it. Father, have Your way. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand.